come to God? How do I live that way? How do I shine my light so that others will see it and want it and praise God for it? And the second question, how do I continue doing good, shining my light in a world that hates the light, that doesn't want the light? 1 Peter 3:8, let's read. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Peter's now turning to the whole church congregation or the whole exile group. Before, in previous verses, he's addressed different categories. Now he's saying all of you. This applies to all of us, whether we're in marriage or out of marriage, whether we're slaves or free, whether we're in government positions of authority or whether we're under authority. This is for all of us. We are called to have a unity of mind. And this doesn't mean we can read this maybe as, you know, we need to read each other's minds, finish each other's sentences. That's definitely not what this means. If we believe that, we're not going to see it. We're not reading each other's minds. This talks of having a common attitude, a common resolve, a common mission, common values, things we want to see done in the world amongst the church. And this goes beyond just the people maybe in our church group or in our family or in our small group. This talks about all of the churches here in Duluth, in Superior. You know, we should be praying and collaborating with in meeting with people from other churches, people who are still in the same kingdom of God, who believe Jesus Christ and proclaim him as worthy. We should be praying for them and meeting with them. There's no distinction that the walls of Christ's grace don't end at the walls here of this building. They go beyond, and they go beyond throughout the whole world. A common resolve to see God glorified. We're called to have sympathy. The interesting thing about sympathy is I see it, it's much more of it's being the shoulder to cry on with somebody. It's much less about what you're doing for somebody, but more about just being with them. The Greek word there is literally being is with feeling. You're feeling with somebody. This is literally when you're coming to somebody and you don't have the words to say, but you're willing to just be with them and feel what they're feeling. Whether it's happiness because they got the thing that they wanted and the Lord is working in their lives, or because they're in they're mourning or they're in sorrow and they're seeking God and they cannot find him. We're called to feel what others around us are feeling, and this requires putting away ourselves and seeking those around us. A tender heart is almost like pity, but in a good way. It's compassion. It's the kind of person who sees dogs outside in the rain and wants to bring them inside, you know? It's a person who doesn't want to see suffering. They don't want to see people hurting. They want to avoid it, and they want to help people get to a good place. And a humble mind is somebody who's not quick to conflict. They're not going to stir up something just because they can or just because they think it's right. But they're going to seek peace. They're going to seek humility. And they're going to listen to others. And here on the contrary, we see that as we're called to do all of these things, to be a blessing to people, we're also called to be a blessing to people who revile us. Now, revile isn't a word that's commonly used, but it speaks of people who are slandering us. These are the kind of people who gossip behind your back and you come to work and you know everybody's kind of just giving you an eye because somebody went and said something bad behind your back. They don't honor you. They don't love you. They may hate you, and they may persecute you. But to these people, we're also called to show all of these above things, to show sympathy and a tender heart and a humble mind. And the key word here in the center of all of this that Peter's getting at is to bless the world. The key word is to bless. We have all been called to bless the world. This means that we're to sympathize and treat well and care for, pray for, think well of others, and do good to them. You have been called to bless others. And this one of the things that I think, especially here in the U.S. that I see often, is we get into this this idea of tolerating people. And I don't mean that in the political way that it's being talked about a lot right now, but I mean in the way of maybe I have a sibling, or maybe there's somebody even in church or somebody at work who, man, they're hard to get along with. And you know, the Bible tells me to love them. Okay, I won't say anything bad about them, but I'm just going to ignore them. You know, I'm going to take the opposite hallway to stay away from them. I don't really want to talk about them. At the family dinner table, I'm going to sit so I don't have to look at them. I'm just going to try to avoid interaction with that person. That is not a way to bless somebody, and that's not a way to love somebody. The gospel calls us to reconciliation, to have a love for people and to bless them. And the word here, bless, in Greek, is it's a good word. And the idea word here in the Greek society was much more than just speaking. We have Bible verses here in this written word that talk about the word in John. He talks about the word bringing the world into existence. Or James talks about the word, about the tongues coming out of our mouth as being strong enough to steer a ship like a rudder or cause a wildfire. Words in this society are actions. They're very powerful. It's a philosophical idea of action. So our blessings here are not just supposed to be, you know, I love you, you're, you know, good job, but we're called to action. We're called to action to love people around us, to bless those who do good to us and who do bad to us. It's the duty of the church to spread not only the good news of a new life in Christ, but also the actions of the kingdom of God. That's one thing that Masha and I are really eager to do in Russia. You can come to a village and you can tell everybody about God and you can leave. And maybe it'll catch, a seed will catch, and somebody will come to Christ. But we also, as people living in the light, have an opportunity to bring change to communities, to fight for social justice, to fight for people who don't have a voice, to clothe the poor, to feed the sick, or to feed the hungry, and to help the sick. We're called not just to preach the gospel and leave, but we're called just as Jesus healed and met people's needs, to meet people's needs. This is what blessing looks like. Now, we've all heard this before. It's not a radical idea. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan, or at least something similar. But we do need to address the key enemy here to blessing, because there's a reason that blessing is not happening as much as it should be. There's a reason that we're not, on a daily basis, seeking opportunities to bless people. And there may be many reasons. One reason here that we're addressing is the idol, I believe, that has come into humanity, that is preventing people from going out and seeking to bless people. And I believe that's inconvenience. Or it's convenience. We're called as a church to inconvenience. And that's something that the world is not going to tell you. That's something that the world is going to fight against. If you look at the history of humanity, much of human history has been fought for convenience. We want things to be quick, reliable, and easy. Look at Amazon. The easier it can get, the better it is for me. And that's the world we live in. That's the world. The world is telling us, you deserve it. You deserve to be well-fed, well-taken care of, comfortable, safe, protected. You deserve no discomfort, and you should not seek it, you should run from it, and you should be afraid of it. A man who lives, or a woman who lives in this idol ideology of convenience, will not stop and feed the homeless. They won't give up a night to pull a neighbor's car from the ditch. They won't cancel their weekend plans to spend time with grieving friends. They won't give a day off of work to visit the sick. They won't be a voice for those who don't have a voice. They won't invest in the youth and the next generations. They won't commit to service and ministry needs in the church. The only question the convenienced person is asking themselves is, how will this benefit me? Will I be comfortable? Will I enjoy this? What am I going to get? And it stands as a direct opposition to our call to bless people, especially people who do not do good back to us. A person who lives in such a way, idolizing convenience, has little or no positive influence on the world. They take from the world and they do not give back. It takes a sacrificial heart to put aside one's own life to help somebody, to be a blessing, as we're called, especially when those people give you nothing back. Inconvenience is not always fun. In fact, it mostly is not. It's exhausting. It's taxing. It takes away, and it often does not give much back in the immediate. But just as we were told in the beginning, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're called to good works that we've been prepared for. So again, we come back to the question, has anybody ever noticed your good works? Have they noticed you're different? Have they been drawn to that? Are they encouraged by the way you live your life, and does that point them to God? Or is your life merely a distraction, or are you going with the flow of those around you? My charge to you is, in a world that none of us would argue that the world is in a messed up place. Just watch the news for a little bit, walk outside. People are in need. The world is broken. So how, in a world that is impossibly dark and broken, can we not stand out? How can we live in a place for a year and not have people coming up to us and saying, man, you're different? Whether that's for good or for bad, whether it's a moth or a cockroach, our light should still be shining and people should be approaching us. If they're not, then it's a place to ask yourself a question. Am I living my life the way that God is calling me to live my life? Am I blessing? Am I seeking to do good, whether or not it's going to bring me good or bad? To help us out here, we have a brother as a pastor of a church in the South from Texas, not Derek. And he shared some ideas about how we can look different in the world. I have 9 of the ideas that he shared. He shared many ideas. I just pulled out 9 of them. We inconvenience ourselves without hoping to gain. We offer money, shelter, and need to people, and we expect nothing in return. We go the extra mile, knowing people cannot return the favor for us. We get involved in other people's problems when they have need. We build others up and do not tear them down. We pay our bills and taxes and do it without complaining. We are not prejudiced against different people groups. We love all people. We do not hold grudges but are quick to forgive. We do not blame others for our own faults, but we own up to our own mistakes and ask God for forgiveness. Just following these 9 ideas, and we could list a dozen more, will be so countercultural that it will put the world in a place of shock. So my call to all of us is to seek a way to bless one another, to bless our community this week. Seek this week to find at least one way to inconvenience yourself in a way to bless others. And you don't necessarily have to seek, I'm going to suffer because I need to suffer. But oftentimes, blessing people will be an inconvenience. We'll have to give up our time, our resources, our money, our desires in order to help other people. And that is a good thing. It's honorable to God. So seek that this week. And finally, as we go now into a place of a world that hates us, one of the hardest things I think that the Bible ever commands us to do is to love and forgive those who hurt us, who revile us, who hate the things that we love. It's one of the easiest things we can just read it, do good to people, forgive them. But when it actually comes down to it, it's incredibly difficult to do. So Peter gives us this hope that we found in Psalm 34. It's the reason now that we can go out and bless. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This quote from Psalms, it's a Psalm of David, is crucial as Peter moves into the explanation of why and how we can have hope to continue on to doing good. Why would somebody inconvenience themselves? Or how would they inconvenience themselves? Why would I bring in lunch for a coworker who doesn't respect me? Why would I pray for a student in class who slanders me and doesn't love me? Why would I speak well of a boss who manipulates me? Why would I care for a husband who doesn't respect me? Why and how should I honor and bless those whose conduct is dishonorable, whether that's the government, whether that's in families or in the community? I think the fact that Peter's going back to David has a big impact, because David, like no one else, would really he understands this idea. David was a man who was absolutely hated to his core. David spent most of his life, a large portion of his life, running from people who were trying to kill him. And on many occasions, he was inches away from death, literal inches. He had spears thrown at him. He had arrows shot at him. He had whole armies within feet of him, ready to seek down and kill him. And these people were not just far off to him. They were family. They were close friends. His own son led a revolution against him. A man who had honored him, King Saul, sought to kill him, even though David continued to do good and respect Saul. David perfectly embodies a person who respects God's design for the world. He has the humble heart of God, and he shows us that nothing that is done against us, no harm or foul done against us, should justify us lashing back in anger, but we should trust in God. So the promise for us who are suffering for righteousness' sake, if we're hurt, abused, abandoned, reviled, is a closeness with God. God sees us, he knows us, just like he knew David. We're not alone, and God seeks to bless those who bless others. When we respond in a righteous way to reviling around us, we continue to do good to those around us, we're inviting God to draw near to us, to comfort our hearts, and to tell him to fight for us instead of us fighting for ourselves. The last thing that's addressed here is how to keep preaching the gospel in a world of, I say a world of cockroaches. You could say a world of vampires. It's a world that doesn't like the light. that despises the light, that wants to put it out. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. It is better to suffer for doing good, if it should be the will of God, than for doing evil. I'm breaking this text down into three, I think, more practical areas in our fight to do good. I think much of this sermon of Peter's can be summed up. It was summed up by a different pastor in this way. I'm borrowing his words. Is do good and suffer well. We're all called to do good, and we will often suffer it, and we need to suffer well. So how can we suffer well, and how can we continue fighting? One of the biggest things that stops people, we talked about, was inconvenience from blessing people. Another one is fear. We're afraid. All of us naturally have fear. It's clear as I watch my son grow up that he's slowly starting to be afraid of things, to be afraid of the dark, to be afraid of loud noises, to being alone. Fear is natural to us, but it can often, and often does, stop us from being of any good in the world, whether that's for kingdom good or for just communal good. Fear is the voice that tells us, what will people think? What if people hurt me? What if I don't know what to say to people? What if they don't like me? What if I'll lose everything I have? It's being torn by something that does not exist, but could exist, or something that stands before you. Standing opposed to fear is faith, and that is what we're called to. What will people think is what fear says. Faith says God defines who I am. Fear says, what if people hurt me? Jesus says, you are of more value than the lilies of the field and the sparrows. I will provide for you. I know all the hairs on your head. None of them will fall apart from me. Fear says, I don't know what to say. How could I tell someone about God? Faith says, I will trust the Holy Spirit to teach me and say to me in the moment what I am to say, just as Jesus has promised. For every fear, there's a promise of God to be a provider. And when we stand before a decision to make a move of faith, I think it's always reality that stands before us. Reality is the big enemy to faith that leads us to fear. It's our perception of reality, because our perception of reality does not necessarily lead us to fear. It doesn't have to. Reality can stand before us, and we can choose. And a good example of this is, again, going back to David. David stood before a giant that nobody else would stand before. They were all afraid. I want to share a song that I'm sure many of you have heard. It's from Casting Crowns, called The Voice of Truth. In it, Casting Crowns addresses the story of David and talks about this battle of having enough faith rather than being afraid. They sing, oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone. Surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors who are shaking in their armor, wishing that they would have the strength to stand, or the faith to stand. The giant is calling out my name, and he laughs at me. He's reminding me of all the times I've tried and that I have failed. The giant keeps on telling me, time and time again, you will never win. You will never win. But standing opposed to faith is the voice of truth, which tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices that call out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. When reality stands before you, you have a choice. You do have a choice. God has promised to provide, to deliver, to protect, to support those who seek after righteousness. Fear is always there to shut us down. I believe it was Well, I know Paul has said it. Paul says, I know that whenever I seek to do a good thing, evil is close at hand. He's talking about his battle with the flesh, but it does apply here, that when we seek to go out now and bless people and do good, we're always going to be afraid of something. Satan does not want us going out to do it. The day that Masha and I bought tickets to go back to Russia, we read the news that night and found out that another American had been arrested and sentenced to life in prison. I don't think that that's just a coincidence. I think we live in a world where there is real spiritual warfare, and that the devil is trying to do all that's possible to stop Christians from doing good, to be afraid, to sit. Because when we're afraid to take a move, when we're listening to the voice of fear, we're not of heavenly good. We're not blessing people. We're not spreading the kingdom of God. We're not living a life that honors God. But when we choose to listen to the voice of truth, that God will provide, God will protect, God will deliver me, we can stand before the giant with just a sling and a stone, knowing that God has the victory. Secondly, Peter moves on here. When you've taken the step of faith to go out and share the gospel, you have not feared the giant, and you're doing good deeds and enduring persecution, your light is shining. What do you do now when people come and ask you, why are you different? And people can come and ask you, like I said before, either a cockroach or a moth. People can come and say, man, I've never seen anybody do that before. I have to know why you're doing that. That would be a moth. Are you prepared to lead them to share what you believe, to guide them in understanding the scriptures? Are you prepared? One of the ways I think we can practically do this is just practice. Can you share the gospel clearly, or your testimony, or even better, your testimony with the gospel as it should be, in 30 seconds? And then can you share it in maybe 30 minutes if you have a long opportunity to sit down with someone for coffee? Oftentimes we have just short interactions with people in our lives. We don't have the time to build a whole relationship. Could I share what I believe clearly and concisely in a logical way in 30 seconds? Practice it. Practice it with somebody. Write it down. Write down, what is my testimony and how can I share this with somebody in a way that is practical and relevant to the world around me? And if I would struggle to sit down with somebody over coffee and explain the faith that I believe and use scripture to back it up, set a goal for yourself. I know Rock Hill is invested in growing people here. We're reaching out to people, but we're also diving deep. We want to understand the scriptures better. We want to be able to teach them and understand them. I think the people of God should be masters of what we believe. We should know it. We should know it very well. It's not about just going to seminary. It's not about being a pastor or some kind of preacher or missionary. All of us should have a good fundamental understanding of what we believe and an ability to explain it and to defend it. Many of us have passions, and I think that's a great thing. I have many passions as well. People are passionate about sports. People are passionate about their careers. They're passionate about raising their kids well. They're passionate about any number of hobbies. I would encourage you, if the reading and understanding the Bible is not one of your passions and hobbies, to make it one. There are many different ways to do it. There are audiobooks. There's the Bible itself, if you're still a person who knows how to read and enjoys reading. There are tons of ways that we can dive into knowing the Bible better and knowing our faith better, such so that there's no excuse to not. There are short video clips. There are short sermons. There are Bible studies. There are community outreach programs. We should have no excuse for not understanding the foundation of our faith, and we should be prepared. It's the word here is preparation. It's not just, I'll figure it out. It's being prepared. It's often encouragement looking, I know people, I've talked a lot about, especially when sharing stories from living in Russia, people have often said, man, it sounds like you're back in the New Testament times. And one thing that I found encouraging about that is people in the New Testament, they were so convinced and lived so much on the rock, that on the foundation that Jesus is coming back any moment, that they were just constantly in scripture. It was constantly their hope. And they had to be, because everything else around them was trying to rip them away from Christ. It was a daily or a weekly occurrence to have people disappear, to have people tortured, kidnapped, arrested, slandered. It was an absolute daily occurrence. The things that we see now in the Middle East or in North Korea. And my hope, really, for the American church and for all of us is that we would not wait for that persecution to dive into the Bible. We shouldn't have to. We shouldn't have to wait for people to knock on our doors, threatening to arrest our families, to run to God. We have the opportunity now to read and to dive in and to glorify God by understanding and sharing his scriptures. And inevitably, as persecution grows, that will be only an asset. The last thing I'll address here is that the suffering that's talked about here can be rightly earned. Peter's not talking here about speeding tickets. He's not talking about people who don't pay their taxes and then IRS showing up and giving them fines or threatening to put them in jail. This isn't getting a wrong order at Starbucks. You know, it's not a lot of the ailments that a lot of Americans talk about, how, oh, woe is me, you know, the economy's going down. That's not what Peter is talking about here for suffering, and we don't want to confuse it with that. The suffering is very clearly for righteousness' sake and for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the name of Jesus. Suffering because you're not being quiet about Jesus, even when everybody around you tells you not to. That's the suffering that's being described here, for living and dying a life that is honoring to God despite the consequences. You may be verbally or physically abused. You may be slandered behind your back. This is what we're talking about. And it's because you're shining in a world of cockroaches. To bring this all together, again, we've talked about this idea of we want to do good. We want to bless. We're all called to bless, to inconvenience ourselves at times, to not be afraid to bless, but to go out and seek opportunities to be a blessing to people around us, whether that's friend or foe. To not revile back or be evil when people are evil to us. And secondly, we're called to suffer well. Inevitably, there will be those who hate the light. And there may be many, there may be few, but there will be those who hate the light, who slander us, who mock us, who laugh at us. And in those times, we are called to continue to listen to the voice of faith, the voice of truth, to not be afraid, to not stop doing good because of the consequences, because God will provide. In a dark world that we live in, we have all the more opportunity to shine bright because the world is looking for hope. The reason now for us living godly lives is not for our own comfort and blessing, not for a better life, but so that our lives would point people to God. And that has always been the point. Peter is not saying that suffering is good. He's not saying it's good to have to be a slave. It's not good to have an abusive or manipulative boss. It's not good to have a husband or a wife who's an unequally yoked, who's not a follower of Christ and who tries to pull you away or laughs at you because of it. That's not a good thing. It's not a thing that God rejoices at, but it's inevitable in a dark world. And it's not supposed to influence us away from sharing what we know about God. So the call for us today is both simple and it's also impossible. It's really difficult for anyone who's actually gone through suffering, who's gone through slander. We're called to do good and to suffer well. But as we draw God close to God, and we meditate on the goodness of God, on his scriptures, as we dive into the Bible, our natural desire should be to share more. The whole reason I brought this lamp was to show you this one illustration that's coming up right here. You ready? I don't want you guys to forget this. I never have. 5 years ago, somebody showed me this and never forgot it. It's cheesy, but it's true. As we draw closer to God, our light shines brighter. Can you fix that? And don't forget it. If we want to be an impact in this world, our first step is not to try harder. It's not to find people who are easier to love. It's not to find places that are safer to live. It's to draw closer to God. Because people who have drawn close to God, who rely on God, are able to live a life that pleases God in North Korea, in China, in the Middle East, and Superior in Duluth. No matter where they are, no matter what the persecution is, they will run to God and they will tell people about him. These promises prepare us for good work and they hold us fast through suffering. I'm going to end here where Jesus began and where Peter may have began. When God gives us commands to do good and to suffer well, he gives us promises. Right before Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and let your light shine before men so that they would see your good works and glorify God. He gives a promise to people who are hurting. He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for they shall receive the kingdom of heaven. Now blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and when they say all sort of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, are Jesus' words. Rejoice and be glad in your suffering, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted those who came before you, and we know they will continue to persecute those who come after us. So let's not be afraid, but let's rejoice in this great cloud of witnesses, what it said. All those who have come before us and all those who are around us now who are not shying away, but who are encouraged all the more on the promises of God to do good and to suffer well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the encouragement of your word. That where you give a command, you give a promise to provide. And I pray that you would convict hearts just as you encourage them. Convict us today in the ways that we are maybe over-convenienced or that we're afraid to go out and bless the world. The times when we drive by suffering because I don't have time. I don't know what to do. But help us to be the hands and feet, to be the word of action in this world, to be a light that shines so bright and so differently that the world can't help but react. And help us to be prepared so that when those who react with joy at the light and who desire to be in the light come to us, that we would be prepared to guide them in the way that they should go, to point the light ahead of them and to guide them to you. Help us all to be capable of that. And that when the cockroaches come, when those who despise the light and despise us for sharing the light come, Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen to the voice of truth, to hold on to faith in you and to not be afraid of persecution, to not be afraid of death, to not be afraid of losing what we've been given, but to see it all as an opportunity to glorify you all the more, so that in life or death, you would be glorified. Father, we'll need help with this, and I pray that your word would be a light to all of our feet. Give us conviction this week to be inconvenienced for the sake of others, and to seek your word above all else, to dive deep into your word, to find the promises that are there, and to find the commands that are there, so that we would be convicted to action. And I pray the same thing for all of our brothers and sisters throughout Superior and Duluth, for Bayside Baptist, for Faith Baptist Church, for Hermantown Community Church, and for all the other churches that are meeting this morning, Lord. Would you give us a unity, a common resolve with them to bless the Twin Ports area, to not be inconvenienced by doing good, but to do it all the more as we see the day of the Lord coming. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.